As Pastor Baker said, my name is Tim Bennett. Some of you may recognize me. I might have been a little bit younger. I graduated from Central Baptist in 2003. So if someone that you know went to Central around that time, that might be where you know me from. My parents are the Iwana missionaries here, so you might have also seen me when I was much younger, running around with them while they did presentations and while they preached. So I have brought with me my wife, Heidi, who's sitting right next to me there, and our daughter, Adley, and who's about 14 months old, and our son, Jackson, is here as well, but hopefully you don't get to meet him. He's got a couple of months left of growing to do before we meet him, so hopefully we don't have a very exciting service today. We are Iwana missionary appointees to Georgia. So what that title means is we are Iwana missionaries. We've been approved by Iwana to be Iwana missionaries. We have a place to go in Georgia. And there's just one final piece missing in the puzzle before we can start serving, is that is building a team of partners to support that ministry, both financially and in prayer. So that is an opportunity that God has not limited to anyone. So we want to be able to share that opportunity with as many people as we can. An opportunity to be involved in a ministry that brings leaders of children together and develops better leaders all the time throughout that ministry. And as a result of those leaders being better trained, better equipped, better living the lives that God has called them to live, the outlook will change for the next generation. There's a need that we have been shown in the Bible that is huge. And Iwana, Georgia is just the start for what I believe God will do once this need's met. Because as I said, we're training leaders who work with kids who I don't know what they're going to do. Right? There's many people here sitting in this room that grew up in the church. And as Pastor Baker said, we were all teenagers, so we all moved up through there, and we're all doing something different. And so if we can get to the leaders who are working with the kids now, if we can get to the leaders and the parents and the people that they're following after now, their lives will be changed for the future, and that will change the outlook of the next generation. If you have a bulletin, you should have this inside of it. It's your notes for today. It will get all the stuff that's on the PowerPoint will be in here. You'll just have a couple things that you could fill in if you'd like to as you go along. Also, if something, the message that I bring is the driving force of our ministry in Georgia. The need that we see will be what we are trying to accomplish down there. And so if at any point in this you feel like it strikes a chord with you, you'd like to know more, you'd like to figure out what maybe God might have for you as a role in the ministry in Georgia, an opportunity that might be there, the contact card at the bottom of that handout that you have is very simple. Just fill it out. We have a little box back there that you can drop that into, and we'll get together later. We'll find a time when we can talk in more detail about the ministry in Georgia and what your role might look like in that. Matthew 14 is where we're going to be this morning. While you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of context for where we are, where Jesus and his disciples are at this point in history. We're in the heart of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been preaching and teaching for some time now. He's been healing the sick. He's been making blind people see. He's gained quite a lot of popularity at this moment that we're at. And there's some people that love it because the large crowds are gathered together to see him heal people, to hear his teaching. But the religious leaders and the political leaders aren't too happy about this because he's stealing popularity from them. So they do everything that they can to deter his ministry, to deter what he is trying to do. And one of those things happens in Matthew 14, in the beginning part of Matthew 14, and that's the execution of John the Baptist. The person who was preparing the way for the Lord, a very close friend of Jesus, is John the Baptist, and he was just executed. So when we get to this point, Jesus has drawn away to a desolate place, and he's just trying to mourn the loss of his friend. He just wants to be by himself. He just wants to take some time to pray and connect with the Father and realize once again the focus of where he needs to be in ministry. But because he's such a popular figure now, people follow him everywhere he goes. And so in this desolate place, a group has gathered that has totaled over 5,000 people. men, women, children, families that are all looking for Jesus to either teach them, looking for them to heal them, looking for something from Jesus. They've gathered into this desolate place. And Jesus, being the compassionate person that he is, never turning anyone away who comes to him, starts to minister to them. And the disciples off to the side see something that is an issue that's going to come up, and it's dinner time. And I don't know if you've ever put on a meal for people or if you've ever done a church dinner, but if there's a problem with the food, that's the biggest problem ever. Right? People start to get cranky if they don't have food. I know Adley has, you know, she turns from 0 to 60 if she gets hungry, right? She is all of a sudden cranky, I need food now. And so the disciples realize this and they say, we have an issue because we didn't bring any food. There's not a U-Haul following us with a bunch of food in it to feed these 5,000 people. So we need to let Jesus know so that the people can get back to the market, get some food for their family, and eat. And so they tell Jesus, and Jesus responds with, well, we'll just feed them. That's fine. Once again, Jesus, we didn't bring a U-Haul of food with us. We don't have a catering service. We can't feed 5,000 people. We don't have the food. Jesus says, well, just go find it. It's out there. Not a problem. So the disciples obey, and they go out, and they come back with one boy's lunch, five loaves and two fish. I'm sure there was some discussion between the disciples as to whether or not even to bring this to Jesus. I mean, how pathetic of an attempt to feed 5,000 people is five loaves and two fish. It's not going to do anything. It was designed for one boy to eat for lunch that day, not for 5,000 people to eat dinner. But they gave it to Jesus anyways. And this brings us to the first point in your notes, the first slide there. Oh, sorry. We have an issue. Huh? Oh, there is? Oh, look. Yep, there's a power button. I think it's got to be on first. It's blinking red at me. Does that mean it's that of juice? Oh, is that you or is that me? All right, we got it. We're moving now. So if you look at the PowerPoint and the words are slightly off, we used a font that apparently is not here, so the font's just a little messed up. So we'll go through it though. God using the seemingly insignificant to accomplish the miraculous. Throughout history, not just in this story alone, God uses things that wouldn't have added up to be something that could have done the task to accomplish what he needed to have done. I mean, look at David defeating Goliath. Simeon defeating an army with only 300 people. Moses was an outcast of his own people who comes back to their people in slavery in Egypt to lead them out of that slavery. The Israelites themselves wandering and weary in the wilderness for 40 years, defeating empire after empire on their way to the promised land. And Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born in a small town shack in a no-name town to an insignificant virgin and raised by a carpenter. Not the place. If I was in charge of the plans of these people, I would have selected the strongest warrior that I could have out of the Israelite army to go against Goliath. I would have put Jesus, if I needed to give him authority to teach and preach, I would have given him to the family of the high priest or a political leader so that he could have some natural authority. But Jesus doesn't do that because in Isaiah 55:9 we see, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God uses the seemingly insignificant to accomplish the miraculous because the glory is shown to him. If a strong warrior with many years of training had gone up against Goliath, the best guy in the army had gone against Goliath and had defeated him, he would have come back to the army and they would have said, my goodness, look at what a great warrior we have. Look at what a fantastic person. All the training and all that has paid off because he was able to defeat Goliath. That's great. That's fantastic. But when David comes back, the young shepherd boy in his teens comes back to the Israeli army after defeating Goliath, all they have to do is look up because they know that something else was behind that. Something else had to be with David because Goliath wasn't defeated with just a sling and a stone by David himself. By now, you should be at Matthew 14. So let's go ahead and read that together. We're going to start in verse number 22. And it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And on the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and saying, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to pull just a couple things out of that passage, and I want to go back to the beginning. It says, immediately, Jesus commanded his disciples to go out to the boat while he was praying and dismissing the crowds. And if I was a disciple, I probably would not have been as wise as them. I probably would have had a few questions before. Why are we leaving without you? I mean, we're following you. We're followers of you. We're your disciples. Why are we leaving without you? How are you going to get across? It's not like we brought two boats. How are you going to get across? What should we do if we get across the Sea of Galilee and you're not with us yet? What do we do at that point? And doesn't it make more sense, Jesus, for us to wait here on the shore on this side and... doesn't it make sense for us to wait here on the shore on this side? There we go. Everybody's attention is now here. Good. Fantastic. Doesn't it make sense for us to wait here on the shore, eat some of the leftovers, make a fire, wait for you? You can go by yourself. Go by yourself and pray. That's fine. We'll stay here. And when you're done praying, then we'll all get in the boat and we'll all go across the Sea of Galilee together. That makes a little bit more sense, I feel. But the disciples were wiser than I, and they realized our next point. They realized our next point in your notes is that God doesn't give you the whole plan. He only asks you for the next step. So the two blanks in your notes are whole plan and next step. So God doesn't give you the whole plan. He just asks you for the next step. Remember when we saw in Isaiah 55:9, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. We don't need the entire plan. We just need to follow in obedience and trust in promises of verses like Jeremiah 29:11 that say, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Jesus knows the plan, and he's the one that knows the future. He knows how it's going to work out for us. He knows where obedience will lead us. And our only job, our only calling as Christians is to follow in that. It's not to jump ahead and try to understand the whole plan. It's not for us to see. I remember when I was younger, searching for God's will for my life. Right, and at that point in my life, it was kind of understood as maybe like a treasure hidden in a cave somewhere, or a lightning bolt that was going to strike at some point that was going to tell me what the rest of my life was going to look like because I found God's will for my life. But I don't see that in Scripture. I see that the obedience to the actions that He calls us to, the steps that He calls us to, and just taking that next step and trusting that He's going to give us the next plan when we get there. He's going to tell us the next thing that happens. That's the will of the Father for us. That's the will of God for us. The disciples knew that. And the disciples understood that, and they would have been used to that. How many times did Jesus, when Jesus was selecting the disciples, he came to them and just said, "You're a fisherman, but now you're a fisher of men. Come with me." It wasn't a long discussion. It didn't take a year to decide whether or not Peter was going to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me." He got up and he started walking. They are the actions, the next steps. That's the will of the Father for us. That's what God desires of His people. as we move further, a little bit further along in the story, we can see that Jesus showed up in a way that the disciples didn't expect. The disciples were battling a storm, and they'd been battling that storm all night. We know that it was all night because it says it was in the fourth watch of the night. In that time, when they were dividing up the watches, they used the 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and they divided into four sections of 3 hours each. So the fourth watch of the night would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So all night, but after dinner when they got into the boat, they'd been battling a storm all night. So they were weary, they were exhausted, they were frustrated. They didn't know why they were out. They're like, this doesn't make sense. This wasn't the right time. We're up and down and battling the storm. It's all over the place. We're doing everything that we can to do to keep from the boat from sinking. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in a place no one expected. He shows up walking on the sea in the middle of a storm. Because of their weariness and their exhaustion, because of those factors, they didn't realize, they might not have even remembered that Jesus was coming to meet them. Certainly, they didn't expect that this was the way that he was going to come, because they had never seen anyone walk on water before. And so they thought something was coming to harm them. But Jesus just says, don't worry, it's me. I told you, I was coming to meet you. Here I am, I'm coming. And Peter knew that he had an opportunity to know if this was Jesus or not, because he had witnessed the miracles, just like the feeding of the 5,000 and the people. He had healed the blind. He'd seen the power of God at work through Jesus Christ, and he knew that if Jesus could walk on water, I can walk on water. So he said, Jesus, if it's you, command me to come out to you. And Jesus simply just said, come. Now Peter has a decision to make. Right? Because Peter was a fisherman, remember, when he was a disciple, and before he was a disciple, he was a fisherman. He knows how to handle a storm and handle a boat. He knows what you need to do. You need to bail out the boat. You need to continue rowing. He knows all those things. The one thing he knows that you want to stop from happening is getting out of the boat. He knows what happens to fishermen who get out of the boat. It doesn't end up well for them. Right? He knows the dangers that are on the other side. He knows the things that happen. No fisherman in their right mind would ever willingly choose to step out of the boat. But that's what Jesus asked him to do. And so Peter knew that he had a choice to leave behind the temporal security that he had in the boat and take that step toward Jesus. And that's your next point. The step is our only responsibility. Peter, it's not his power that was able to keep him on the water. His only responsibility, the only choice he had to make, the only thing he had to do was step. Jesus took care of the rest. And this is illustrated in another place in Scripture, in John chapter 15, where he's talking about the vine and the branches, and he says, if you abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If there was just a branch of a grapevine just hanging just somewhere, it would be on the ground, it would be dead, it wouldn't have any life in it at all. But because it's connected to the vine, the fruit-bearing process is simple, because it's pulling its strength from the vine. The power and the nutrients and all that kind of stuff that are in the vine are flowing through the branch, and that's how the fruit is born. And the same thing happens to Peter here. He's focused on Jesus. He's following Jesus. He knows that Jesus is going to keep him up, and the power of Christ is flowing through him, and that's what carries him on the water. It's not Peter. It's the power of Christ living through him. Have you ever felt alone in your walk with Christ? Have you ever felt that it's hard and it's a struggle, and I don't feel that power flowing through me? I know that I have in many times in my short journey now with Jesus, seemingly short journey with Jesus compared to the rest of my life that I get to follow him. I have felt, man, this is so tough. I'm doing this all by myself. I don't feel the power of Christ flowing through me. When I was a young boy, I used to, for whatever reason, we used to tie, rubber bands. We used to wrap them around our fingers, right, so that they could watch the fingers turn colors, right? Because the finger would turn from, like, it would get, like, a nice greenish color, and then it would turn darker purple, right? And it was kind of cool to see, but the reason that the finger was turning colors was because I was cutting off the blood supply to the finger. As soon as I took off the rubber band, the blood came back in and it turned its normal color again. So if you feel alone, if you feel like you're sinking, if you feel like you can't do it, maybe we need to step back and we need to look at the things that are in our life that may be cutting off the supply of the power of the Christ in us. Maybe there's something in our life, a relationship that needs to be mended, a sin that's in our life that we haven't really recognized yet, that we're not following the course that Jesus has set forth. We're not following those steps that He's prepared beforehand. We're not doing that. Maybe that's the reason that we feel alone, because the blood's still accessible to my finger. I just cut it off. The next point in your notes is that every step is an opportunity to bring glory to God or to begin to sink. Peter, we see in the story, and this is where when people preach on this passage, this is a lot of the times where they focus, right? Is the sinking of Peter, right? The point where Peter lost faith, and that we need to stay focused and we need to continue our faith in Christ, but that's not where the focus is going to be on mine. The only thing that I'm going to say is that every step is an opportunity to bring glory to God or to sink. Peter took the steps. He was out on the water with Jesus. He was walking on the water, and then he lost focus at some point. And there's a verse that talks about that as well in another place in Scripture. Matthew 7, 22 and 23 says, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That should be an incredibly sobering verse for us to read as Christians who's sitting in the pews of a church. Because this verse was talking to followers of Christ. It wasn't talking to the people outside the walls. It wasn't talking about the people outside of the people that were following him. It was talking to people that were following him. That at the end, they stand and they say, "Lord, we did all. I showed up to church. I put money in the offering basket. I sang the hymns the way I was supposed to sing them. I was in the choir. I helped my neighbor move. I did all of these things in your name. Didn't I do them in your name?" He says, "No. You have to depart because you weren't with me. You weren't following me. You weren't on point with me. You didn't get it. You put the work in front of me." And that's a very sobering thing, because there could be people sitting in the pews here who are in that category. Could be people that we're going to serve in Georgia who are in that category right now, who would be at this point in that second group that says, "I never knew you, depart from me." Sobering. It's tough to think about. But Peter, I want you to not leave without hope, because Peter realized he had an issue. Peter realized he was sinking, and he looked to the one who could save him, because the great thing for us is we have grace available to us at any moment we want. I look at it like a GPS. I don't know if you've ever followed a GPS on a vacation, but the GPS, if you make a wrong turn and it's telling you to make a right turn, you make a left turn, what does it say? It says recalculating, right? And it gives you the next turn to take, right, to get you back on course. And if you make another left turn instead of a right turn, it's going to say recalculating again, because all the time that GPS is thinking of, how do I get you back there? You need to go back there. How do I get you back there? And you can choose to ignore it as much as you'd like. It's going to be hard to ignore that annoying lady who keeps saying recalculating for very long, but you can ignore it for as long as you want. But you're not going to get back on course until you start listening to it and you start making the correct turns. So the need that we see, the need that we're going to be addressing with Awana and with in Georgia as a start, is not Peter walking on the water. It's that while Peter, the need is that while Peter and Jesus were walking on the water in victory, there were 11 other followers of Jesus Christ still in the boat following, doing everything that they could in their own strength to keep that boat from sinking. There were 11 other people who witnessed the miracles of Christ, who witnessed the power of Christ that they had, who were watching Peter walk on water and were still trying to focus their power and their energy in keeping this boat afloat. I really feel that God has shown us that the ratio is still the same today as it was then. That as a church, as a general whole, is concerned, that one or two out of every 12 Christians really gets it and really steps out of that boat, really would be willing to leave the security that they have in what they know, their jobs, their bank accounts, their relationships with people that they think are the most fantastic thing ever, the sins that they allow to creep into their lives, the things that keep them from Jesus, the boats in their lives that they think are keeping them afloat. They're fighting and doing everything that they possibly can to keep that alive when they are missing an opportunity to walk with Jesus. The next point in your note is don't miss an opportunity. Whoop, went too far. We're getting back. One more. There we go. Don't miss an opportunity to walk in faith by getting distracted by the work. This is another opportunity that's referenced in another portion of Scripture, right? Another thing that's shown to us in another portion of Scripture. In Luke 10, Jesus is visiting Mary and Martha. And Martha, the passage reads, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I bet the other disciples, I can assume that they might be upset with Peter, because he had a job to do to keep the boat, right? To keep the boat from sinking. He was either rowing or he was bailing out water that had come over the other side. He was doing something, and now all of a sudden he's abandoned his post to follow after Jesus, to go walk on the water with Jesus. And now he's left us to do more work. How cool would it have been if this event in history was not one disciple walking on the water, but all 12 of them getting out of the boat and walking on the water across the other Sea of Galilee in victory over the storm? Amen. If they had left that boat that eventually sank, right? The boat isn't still working that they were in. It eventually sank, just like everything is going to go away. There's no U-Hauls tied behind a hearse, right? We've heard that before. Nothing is eternal except for our relationship with Jesus Christ. So forget everything. Get out of the boat and follow him. Don't miss an opportunity to walk in faith with Jesus Christ by being distracted by the work. Notice something with me in this story. When does the storm end? The storm doesn't end until Peter and Jesus make it back to the boat. Right? So Peter and Jesus come back to the boat. Then the winds cease. And everyone worships Jesus because they know that he is the Son of God. He's truly the Son of God. But so that means that Peter didn't only walk on water, but he walked in victory over a storm. While the other disciples were in the boat getting tossed up and down and up and down, and their lives were at that moment just up to the wind and the waves, wherever they decided to take them, that's where they were going. And Peter was standing, walking with Jesus in victory on the storm. And that's what he calls us to. When he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but I give you peace." That's what he's talking about. The world is a storm. We talked about that. Pastor Baker mentioned it with the kids that are growing up with things that we never had to deal with. There's a storm. If you don't have a storm personally in your life, please get ready, because it's probably coming. We know it's coming. Right? In James 1, it says, "Count it joy when you fall into trials of various kinds." So we know that those trials are going to come, so get ready for the trial. But If it's not personal, I mean, look at the battles that the church is facing now. That the church and Jesus Christ and Christianity as a whole is facing incredible battles. And the way that Jesus is going to be shown, the way that the victory is going to be had is if the people of Christ will start to follow, will start to step out of the boat and start to follow him in victory. If you want to know why my generation, our generation, is not as a whole, as a group, leaving, they're leaving the church, right? They're not. It's a statistic that's out there. Like 80%, 90% of people from my generation are not in the church. They're not following after Christ. They're leaving church. They've grown up in church and they're leaving. If you want to know why this happens, it's very simple. They're looking at the people that are in the boat, affected the same way as everyone else is by the things that happen in life, with no victory over the storm. They don't have victory. Jesus doesn't do anything for you. You're as affected by cancer, by losing your job, by everything else that happens to you. You're as affected by that as the atheist down the street. They don't see any real victory. They don't see any real benefit. They don't see the power of Christ at work in the Christians who claim to have it. If they saw that, because we don't follow Christ, we don't teach the kids in an hour that we have on Sunday school and a couple hours that we have in Awana. Those aren't their influential parts of their lives. It's the outside of that is where they get their worldview. Outside of that is where they get who they are, and that's where they learn. And so if they have leaders, if they have people in the church who still have cancer come up, because Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but I give you peace, right? If they see that I'm not affected by that because I'm in victory over the storm, they're going to be coming and they're going to ask, because they're going to have trouble that comes. And they're going to say, how did you deal with it so easily? Well, let me tell you, my God is in control of it all. My God gives me victory over the storm. I don't have to trust in that stuff because I've got him. So let's quickly run through the next part of your notes here. There's two types of Christians, I think, that are in the boat still. There's the checklist Christian. That's the Christian who I went to church that day. I put some money in the tithe offering. I helped my neighbor move. I did all those things. I marked. I'm better. I did the work on this side to balance out the things that I didn't do over here, right? So they're the checklist Christians. I just got to row the boat, right? That's what I'm called to do. I just got to row. And then there's the burnt out Christian. The disciples were tired. They were in the boat for a very long time. They were fighting that battle, and they were tired and they were exhausted. And there might be some of us that have been in ministry for years and years and years, doing the same thing over and over and over again, just trying to fight the battle in our own power and getting burnt out. And I don't know what else to do, so I guess I'm just going to keep bailing out. The disciples' mindset in the boat is, I think, somewhat the same as our mindset should be here, is now. They were battling a storm, as we already attested to. We're battling a storm now, whether personally or corporately as a church. We're battling a storm. They were frustrated with each other. And it's a good thing that doesn't happen in church, right? They were trusting in what they knew. They were all fishermen, or they've been around those boats. They knew what to do in a storm, right? They knew they had to row. They had to keep somebody watching out for rocks and different obstructions in the water. They knew that they had to keep somebody on direction so they could know where they needed to go. They knew how to do that, but they didn't know how to walk on water. But it's okay, because Christ knows how to walk on water, so we just follow him. And they were in the fourth watch of the night. They were in the end period, right? The morning was almost there. And I think that we too are in the fourth watch of the night. I believe that we are ready to see Christ. He's on his way, right? And for a select few of people, they're going to be the Peters that get up out of the boat and see Christ coming and say, I want to walk with you now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait till the storm is done. I want to walk in victory on the storm right now. So our vision, our ministry in Georgia is simply to be desiring and pleading with leaders to step out and pick their eyes up and look to the Savior and follow Him. You know, to be a good Awana leader, you don't need to have the ability to put together a great object lesson. You don't need to have the ability to memorize tons and tons of scripture. You don't have to be really, really good with kids. All you need to have is the desire to influence the next generation, to walk with one of them and say, listen, I'm going to walk on the water with Jesus right now. Come with me. As I walk with Jesus, walk beside me. That's all it is. That's all leading the next generation is being. If the Christians now would get out of the boat, the outlook for the next generation would look quite different, because they're going to see that power of Christ flowing through them. They're going to see Jesus at work. And they're going to say, man, we got to go there. We got to follow Him. So I pray that that's something that you would desire as well. Whether it's I don't know what Christ is asking of you right now. I don't know if He's asking you to open up and to be a part of the ministry in Georgia. I don't know if He's asking you that. I don't know if there's something else that He's asking you in your life. But I pray that you would just take a second to realize the possibility of something miraculous happening with the little that you have to offer. None of us together have enough to make the ministry happen in Georgia. But God always uses us collectively to accomplish much more than He can individually. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have today to look into your word. Father, I thank you for just showing me and showing our family a direction that you want us to go. Lord, I pray that we would continue to follow that. And Lord, I pray for the folks that are sitting here, Lord, that whatever it is that you are asking of them, whatever that step is, the next step that you are asking of them, Lord, I pray that you would as well give them the courage and give them the ability to follow after you day by day, minute by minute. Every step that they take would be directed by you. Lord, thank you so much. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.